scripture reading this morning for the rest of the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery.
Good morning. Thank you for looking at Matthew chapter 5 with us as we've been trying to accomplish some lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. These two verses are important, very important during the days of Jesus when marriages had turmoil, very important in our own day. Thank you for thinking with us about the Word of God, studying it, looking at it with us. Let us consider what it teaches and how to apply that to our lives even today. As we approach these verses, let's once more remind ourselves of the background in these verses. This statement is one of six statements made by our Lord where he introduces a subject by the formula, you've heard it said this, but I say this. Recall that in these six contrasts, the Lord doesn't say that he's saying what he's saying to correct the law of Moses. The law of Moses needed no correction. The law of Moses was given by his father. It was perfect for its purposes as it was given by God to Moses. Our Lord's purpose in saying what he said in this formula, you've heard it said, but I say to you, is really to correct the perversions and the false interpretations of the law, which was being given to the people of his day by the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. Christ is one who honored perfectly the law of God, the law of Moses that he lived under during that particular time. I think the best way to approach this subject is to consider it under three headings. First of all, we need to be clear in our minds what exactly the law of Moses teaches about the problem of divorce. And then secondly, we need to be clear about what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching about the law of divorce. And then lastly, we must consider what the Lord teaches about this particular problem. So let's take those three things in order as we think of this morning. What did the law really teach concerning this problem? And the answer is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. The first four verses of Deuteronomy 24, if you have your Old Testament with you, if you cannot see the New American Standard Bible verse that I've put on the overhead, Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her away from his house, sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. In Matthew 19, our Lord again refers to that teaching, and we'll look at Matthew 19 in just a minute. The first thing to notice is that the word adultery is not mentioned in the matter of divorce, for the good reason that under the law of Moses, do you recall what the punishment for adultery was? It wasn't allowing divorce, but the punishment for adultery was your life was ended. The punishment was death by stoning. And anybody under that old law who was found guilty of adultery was to be stoned to death. So there was no need to mention adultery in that passage. The marriage had come to an end, but it wasn't brought to an end by divorce. it was brought to an end by the punishment that was prescribed under the law of Moses. What then was the object and purpose of Mosaic legislation on the subject of divorce? The whole object of the law of Moses legislation in this matter was simply to control divorce as a result of the chaos that was generating in society through the problem as it spread and grew, very much like our own society today. In those days, you remember, the men generally had a very low estimation of women. They had come to believe that they had a right to divorce their wives for almost any kind of reason, even the most frivolous reason, an unworthy reason. If a man, for any reason whatsoever, wanted to rid himself of his wife, he just simply did it. He brought forward some flimsy excuse, and he divorced her. Notice that the Lord introduces this subject in immediate connection with the subject that went before it, lust in the heart. The legislation, then, was introduced in order to control the situation. The situation that had not only become chaotic and not only had multiplied problems in the society, but ended up displaying itself as grossly unfair to women, and which in addition led to untold and endless suffering on the part of women and children in that society. Mainly, Moses laid down three great principles. Number one, the first principle was that it limited divorce to certain causes. It was only to be permitted when there was some natural, moral, or physical defect discovered in the wife. All the various excuses which men had been using and which men had been bringing forward were now prohibited. There was a limit placed on it. And before a man could obtain a divorce, a man had to establish that there was some very special cause. And that special cause was described by the word indecency or uncleanness, maybe in your translation. He not only had to prove this uncleanness or this indecency, but he also had to establish it in the presence of two witnesses, common in the Old Testament when charges were made. Therefore, the law, far from giving a number of different excuses for divorce, greatly limited divorce. It dismissed all these frivolous, superfluous, flimsy reasons why men rid themselves of their wives. It dismissed them as unjust, and it restricted it to one particular matter. That's the first point to remember about Moses' legislation. Secondly, it enforced The second thing that it enforced was that any man who divorced his wife had to give her a certificate or a bill of divorcement. Before the Mosaic Law, a man could say that he no longer wanted his wife and he could turn her out of the house and therefore she would be at the mercy of the whole world. She might be charged under a circumstance like that of being unfaithful to her husband, and you know what the punishment for that was. So to protect her, to save her life in a situation where she was not unfaithful, adultery had not been committed, to protect her, this legislation provided that she would be given a written release, a bill of divorcement, in which a statement was made that she had been dismissed as a man's wife, not because of her unfaithfulness, but because of one of the reasons which had been discovered that would be categorized as an indecency or an uncleanness in her. It was to protect her. And the bill of divorcement was handed to her in the presence of two witnesses, whom she could always call in the event that she needed their testimony. to save her life. Divorce was made something formal, something serious. And the idea was to impress upon the minds of God's people the solemn and holy nature of holy matrimony, of marriage. That this was a solemn step and something not to be undertaken lightly in a moment of passion when a man felt like suddenly he didn't like his wife anymore and he wanted to get rid of her. So in this way, the seriousness of marriage was emphasized. So that was the second thing. And then thirdly, under Moses' legislation, was this. A man who divorces his wife and gives her a bill of divorcement is not allowed to marry her again. The case was put like this. Here's a man who divorces his wife, and he gives her this bill of divorcement. Then she's entitled to be someone else's wife. So she becomes someone else's wife, and this someone else decides that he doesn't want to be married to her again, so he gives her a bill of divorcement. She's not free to go back and remarry the man, her original husband, even if the second husband dies. The whole force of these three particular aspects to this legislation by Moses is exactly the same. It's to make people feel about marriage that it's not something that you can just walk right into and then walk right out of with very little consequence or with very little import. It tells the first husband that if he gives his wife a bill of divorcement, that's a permanent thing. And you need to think very seriously about it before you do it. Were these rules what you thought they were? When you read this passage in the New Testament where the Lord refers to what is written in the law, is that what you thought this passage said? Were these the rules that the Pharisees and scribes thought they were? The purpose was to reduce to a certain amount of order a situation that was about to explode the society of God's people. You'll find that in many pieces of legislation that have to do with the law of Moses, that there are many of those things that are designed to keep order. For example, in the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth legislation, what's that really all about? Is it commanding me that if someone knocks my tooth out, I must knock their tooth out? Is that really the force of this particular legislation? The purpose was to say this. If someone knocks your tooth out, you don't go and kill that person. That's an extreme punishment. All you're entitled to is equality. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. That's all you're entitled to. It's restoring order to a state of chaos. It's limiting the consequences and legislating for a particular condition. Now, the law concerning divorce was exactly the same as that. Bringing order to chaos. Next, we must consider the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, because that is what especially the Lord was referring to in Matthew chapter 5. So, what did the Pharisees and the scribes teach about the problem of divorce? They said that the law of Moses commanded. Take note of that emphasis. The law of Moses commanded, indeed urged a man to divorce his wife under certain conditions. Now, of course, the law never said anything like that. The law of Moses never commanded anybody to divorce his wife. All it did was to say to a man, if you want to divorce your wife, you must do so under these conditions. And those must be the conditions that you limit yourself to. But the Pharisees and the scribes, as our Lord makes particularly plain in Matthew 19 when he was speaking on the same subject, were teaching that Moses commanded divorce. And of course the next step was that they were again demanding divorce and insisting upon their right to divorce for all kinds of inadequate reasons that they could just simply tack a little tag on and say, well, that's indecency. They took that old Mosaic legislation with regard to this question of uncleanness, and they had their own interpretation as to what was meant by uncleanness. They actually taught that if a man ceased to like his wife for any reason that he found her unsatisfactory to him, that in a sense, that was uncleanness. They could describe it any way that they wanted to, they thought. How typical this is of this teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes and their method of interpreting the law. The result was that at the time of our Lord, terrible injustices were being wrought to women and children by the disruption of the marriage, by divorce, in a most unworthy and frivolous way, for whatever reasons they wanted to. There was only one factor that concerned deeply the Pharisees and the scribes. You make sure you have a bill of divorcement. That was the most important thing to them. That was what it was all about to them. They were very meticulous people. They were very meticulous when it came to legal documents and legal details. They did not, however, become meticulous about the reasons why one would divorce his wife. That was unimportant. What did matter supremely was that she be given a written bill of divorcement. The Lord puts it like this, it has been said. That's the sort of thing you've been hearing from the Pharisees and the scribes, is what he's getting at. This is the important thing for whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. Well, of course, that is important. And the law of Moses had indeed enacted that. But that's not the main thing to be stressed and emphasized. But it was the main thing as far as the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned. And in emphasizing that, they failed really to see the real importance and holiness of marriage. They perverted the teaching of Moses. They were circumventing, going around the teaching of Moses with their interpretations and their traditions which they had added to the law. And the result was that the ultimate purpose of the Mosaic legislation had really been covered over, concealed, nullified, made void, made empty. So that brings us to our third point. What did the Lord teach concerning the problem of divorce? In Matthew 5:32, here is what the Lord teaches. He said, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now the teaching in Matthew 19, which we referred to earlier, is this, because it's most important and it's most helpful here in seeing what the Lord taught. And here's what he says in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. The inspired record says that some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, it's clear that the Pharisees and the scribes were testing Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And really, by that question, they were exposing themselves. Because that was really their practice, even though they hid it by just calling it some indecency in her. Really, they were hiding what they were doing, but they were exposing themselves by just asking the Lord that question, any reason at all. They were actually sanctioning any reason at all. But notice the Lord's answer. In the first place, he emphasizes the sanctity of marriage. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. Notice that he goes back beyond the law of Moses to the original law that was given by God at creation. God has joined man and woman together, and there's not a man that comes along that's authorized and righteous to separate that. God has joined them together. If that's so, ask someone, how do you explain the law of Moses? If that's God's view toward marriage, how do you explain that he permitted through Moses to allow divorce to take place on the conditions that we have just considered? The Lord again answered that question by saying that because of the hardness of their hearts, God made a concession. He didn't retract his original law of marriage. He merely made a concession. And why did he do that? Jesus said, because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, would you think that being hard-hearted would be a good thing in the sight of God? Would you think that would be okay? Is that what you want to pursue with regard to yourself in this life? Do you want to make yourself a hard-hearted person? I don't see that in a good light, do you? To be hard-hearted? To be hard-hearted is the person where the Word of God just bounces right off. The heart's too hard. The Word of God can't get in there and produce the kind of fruit that God desires because we've hardened hearts against it. You don't think that's a good thing, do you? But because of hardness in the heart among people who were born into the family of God at that particular time and not by their own choosing as a mature person to be in the family of God, God made a concession. He did not retract his original law of marriage. He introduced a temporary legislation. The law of Moses was temporary, remember? A temporary legislation because of the conditions that prevailed among the hearts of God's people at that particular time. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Do you see that? It was not God advocating divorce. It was not God commanding anybody to divorce. It was just God reducing the chaos in that society to a certain amount of order, regularizing what had become irregular or unregular. We must keep in our minds God's original object and God's intention for marriage, the one flesh, the joining that is done by God, and no man is to separate those joined in marriage. All right, the second principle is that God has never anywhere commanded anyone to divorce. The Pharisees and scribes were suggesting that this was so with Moses' law. Certainly Moses commanded them to write that bill of divorcement if there was to be a divorce, but that's not the same thing as commanding them to divorce. God's word is clear on the sanctity of marriage, and it's also clear on God's expectation of a husband and wife when they are joined together in holy matrimony to love each other and to forgive each other. God's word's very clear on that. We must get rid of this legalistic approach which makes a man say, my wife has spoiled my life, and therefore I must divorce her. As unworthy and undeserving sinners, we all have been forgiven by the grace of God, and that has to enter into and control our view of everything and every person and every relationship that happens to us with respect to other people and other circumstances, and especially in the relationship of marriage. The third principle is this. There's only one legitimate cause for someone to divorce their mate. And it's called immorality here. And in Matthew 5, it's called unchastity in the New American Standard Bible. And of course, this flies in the face of everyone who does not put the kingdom of God first in their lives. Of course it flies in the face of people in our community who don't put God first. Of course it flies in the face of people who don't want to know God's word and don't want to know what it teaches. Of course it does. There's only one cause for divorce, and that's unfaithfulness on the part of one party. The term fornication is used in the King James Version, and it means sexual immorality. Unfaithfulness on the part of one party to a marriage. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, except for fornication, and marries another woman commits adultery. And we have to realize the importance of that truth. In the early days of the church, a problem presented itself to many Christians. And the problem went something like this. Here's a husband and a wife. And the husband hears the gospel and he believes it and he responds in obedience to it and he becomes a Christian. The wife wants nothing to do with the gospel. She's a pagan. She's an idol worshiper. She's a Gentile. She's living in the world. And her dreams and her existence and her imaginations and her quest in life is all wrapped up in the world. Now, if there ever were a situation where it would have been right for someone to find some indecency or cleanness in a person, certainly it would be when a Christian husband sees that his pagan wife will never accept the gospel. Wouldn't it make sense for God to allow him to put her away since she's going to be an unbeliever? There's not a situation that's any more incompatible among two people than a situation like that. I can't think of very many. But that was a real problem in the first century church. And so you could see how people could jump to the conclusion, well, if I'm a Christian and my wife is not, then I can divorce her. I can put her away and find a Christian to marry. But the Apostle Paul taught these people that the husband was not to leave the wife because he was converted and she was not. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 17. Even that is not a good ground for divorce. Consider all this modern talk we hear. Well, we're just incompatible with each other. We have irreconcilable differences, they call it, in the legal documents of our day. Can you imagine anything more incompatible than a Christian being married to someone who absolutely rejects and refuses to hear and listen to and obey and cherish the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? There's not much any more incompatible than that. But according to modern ideas, if there ever was a cause for divorce, surely this is it. But the plain teaching of Scripture is That is not a ground for divorce. The wife should not leave her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 17. Jesus had already made it plain. There's no cause for divorce except one, and that is immorality on the part of one. It does not matter how difficult it may be. It does not matter how much stress is caused in your life. It does not matter how much strain there is for you to get along with your mate. Or whatever can be said about the incompatibility of temperament or the differences in people. It doesn't matter about that. The principle is, you marry, you stay together. And there's nothing that is to separate these two in a marriage bond except this one thing. And the Lord says, it is the only legitimate, the one and only legitimate cause for divorce. So he, unlike Moses, granted no concessions because of the sinfulness of the people. He granted no concessions for the weakness of people having to do with their hard hearts. Notice also that divorce is not a commandment, but there is one ground for a divorce. And a man who finds himself in that position is entitled to divorce his wife and vice versa. Notice further our Lord says that if you divorce your wife for any other reason, you cause her to commit adultery. And that's assuming that she's going to marry again. Matthew 5:32, everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's only one thing that can break that marriage bond, and that's adultery. That's immorality. That's unchastity. Therefore, if you put away your wife for any other reason, you're putting her away without breaking the bond that God had established. Man can't do that, Jesus said. In this way, you're making her break the bond if she should marry again. And therefore, she, by marrying again, commits adultery. So that a man who divorces his wife for any reason, Jesus said, you're causing her to commit adultery. Any man who cast out his faithful wife had acted without love, without forgiveness, without what he ought to have in a marriage relationship, and therefore, he is just as guilty because he's causing her to commit adultery. He is the cause, and the man who marries her is in like manner an adulterer. Thus, our Lord enforces this great principle in a very positive, in a very clear manner. There's only one cause for divorce and no other. In our society, many people are thinking, I know there are people that are thinking this. What's so bad about adultery? I know there are people thinking that. Because there are many people in our society that are committing adultery without thinking of its consequences, as if they are nothing. What's so bad about adultery? Paul explains what's bad about adultery. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where he mentions adulterers, and he says, do not be deceived. These, and he lists a whole host of things, one of which is adulterers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the Corinthians, he said, now some of you used to be this way, but you've received the forgiveness of God. You're washed. You were sanctified. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. But do you see the end of adultery? The consequences of adultery? You'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And God said that. Not some fanatical religious preacher somewhere. God said that. And God is a person, eternal creator of his word. That's what I'm trying to say. So Jesus Christ has established heaven's law for a man until the end of time. There was temporary legislation for the children of Israel because of their particular circumstances. And the law of Moses established a penalty for adultery, death by stoning. Jesus canceled that temporary legislation. You know, there are a lot of people that are walking around alive today who would not be alive, who would be dead if the law of Moses was still in effect and people were still punished for adultery by stoning to death. There'd be a lot of people that are alive today that would not be alive. Jesus took that out of the way. And the next thing he has done is to make divorce for the case of adultery a legitimate cause. From that time onwards, men and women are not stoned and they're not put to death for adultery. Sadly, many people find themselves divorced by their spouses and not for the reason of sexual immorality. Naturally, the question arises, what am I to do? But we use 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11 as a guide explaining an answer to that question, what am I to do? But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not divorce his wife. One who marries a wrongly divorced person becomes an adulterer. That's clear what Jesus says. And if you marry someone whose divorce was not occasioned by infidelity, you have entered into an adulterous situation. That's what Jesus says. It's essential that Christians understand that our society and our culture doesn't have the God-given right to change what the Lord said. We think we do. People in our world think we do. Because they think, well, the number one thing in life is for everybody to be happy. Really? How happy do you think Jesus was when they were driving nails into his flesh? Is that really the number one thing? When Jesus was suffering agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, was he very happy about it? Is that really the number one thing? The number one thing is to do what Jesus did, the will of the Father. No matter what it costs, the will of the Father is the number one thing. And it's essential for you and I to understand that what goes on in the world around us is not to change what the Lord told us in His Word as to how we're supposed to live. It didn't change it then, and it doesn't change it now. You know, when we think about this, we need to realize a marriage isn't over until God says it's over. A man-made divorce doesn't equate to a God-made divorce. And only the Lord has the final say. Also, there are innocent parties. There are innocent people involved in a situation of divorce, many divorces. That's not to say that they're perfect, because people are not perfect. There's no one perfect. But there are times when one finds him or herself on the receiving end of betrayal or treachery, as it's called in the Old Testament. Can it be repaired? It can if both people are willing to cooperate with God. There are times, however, when immoral behavior occurs and or continues to occur, leaving a spouse only one choice, only one avenue. We need to realize that marriage is for keeps. Anyone can read what Jesus taught about it and realize immediately that's very serious. Marriage is a serious thing. It's a serious responsibility. It's strict, very strict. That is why it is imperative that Christians place God's teaching on marriage, permanence, above the culture in which we live, the culture of easy divorce. You want to know how God feels about divorce? Read Malachi 2 and verse 16. Let me read it to you. God says this through his prophet, I hate divorce. Now, if you're contemplating in your mind, if things don't work out, we'll just divorce. You need to meditate long and hard on this particular passage. How does God feel about it? Do you want to do something that God says, I hate it? I hate it. You want to put the jeopardy of your soul out there and say, I know God hates it, but I'm going to do it anyway? I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Boy, those are serious words, aren't they? That's how the Lord feels about it. Should we feel any different? Thank you so much for listening to me. And I realize there are challenges to this. Challenges because we live in a society of easy divorce. $150 and a casual complaint will get you whatever you want, probably at any attorney's office in town. But I appreciate you for standing with the Word of God as Christians. And that's what we need to do. Stand with God on everything. Thank you so much for listening to me. Serious matters in the Sermon on the Mount, aren't they? Life-changing matters. Heart-altering matters. Striving within ourselves is what it causes. Striving to please God. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You see a little bit now why the Lord called it hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If you want to become a Christian today, you can. If you're a believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll confess it before this assembly. You'll repent of your sins and you'll allow me to immerse you in the pool of water that we have behind me here. You can become a Christian this very day. Coming up out of that pool of water to live a new life as a Christian. If we can help you with that, please come to the front and let me know. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.